So this evening we're going to try and bring together some of the themes that we were thinking about this morning in a gospel reading from Luke chapter 8. I'm going to be reading from verses 40 through to 56. And this is the story of Jesus raising a dead girl back to life and healing a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. So Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through to 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his daughter, a girl who was about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. You're becoming more Anglican by the minute. Okay, in this passage that we are looking at today, we see that we have been given an invitation. And we're going to see that regardless of who we are, regardless of our life story, of the mistakes that we've made or not made, the things that we've done to other people or to ourselves, regardless of any of our background story at all, we can come into the presence of the King because he has issued the invitation. Now, I know here at this church you have a real heart for Ballymena and for this region, and I hope that you're praying that this town will be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Whatever we want to see God do through us, he first has to do to us. Whatever we want to see God do through us, he first has to do to us. And so when we pray, "God, we want to be in your presence," or when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," when we pray, "Lord, transform this town that we love," we first need to be transformed. We need to be carriers of God's presence. Now, "Come, Holy Spirit" will be the most important prayer that you pray as a follower of Jesus for all of the reasons that I mentioned earlier. A few of you have asked me what that prayer is that I pray every morning from the Anglican prayer book. I'll say it again. It goes like this. "We rejoice in the gift of this new day. So may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you." So as we go through these verses, we're going to have a little look at how that might happen to us first and then radiate out to the world around us. So look at verses 40 through to 42 with me. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his daughter, his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now in Luke 8, Jesus has been traveling from town to town and he's been performing miracles. And he's just returned from casting out some demons and a huge crowd is waiting for him. And rushing out of this crowd comes this man called Jairus. Now, Jairus was the synagogue leader. That means that he was, in terms of the town's pecking order, Jairus would have been right at the top. Everybody in town would have known who Jairus was. He would have been very well respected. Everyone would have known his name. People would have stopped to greet him in the streets. Now, despite the fact that Jairus was a self-respecting man, notice what Luke tells us about Jairus in verse 41. He was so desperate that he fell at Jesus' feet. Now, normally, Jairus would have been dignified. He would have been statesmanlike. He would have been controlled. And yet, here he is, the synagogue leader, throwing himself at another man's feet. Jairus was desperate for an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he didn't let his position, his pride, or his status get in the way. Now, grown men in the ancient Near East, in ancient Near Eastern culture, would never have ran. Men of stature would have worn long robes. They didn't show a lot of emotion. They would never run or be seen to be in a hurry. But Jairus is doing all of these things. So Jairus was prepared to risk his reputation. He'd gone beyond the point of worrying what other people had thought about him just so that he could have an encounter with Jesus. Whenever I think about Jairus, I think about King David when the ark is brought back to Jerusalem when he declared, "I'll become even more undignified than this." And how often do we want to be dignified in the presence of God? Sometimes, though, when the presence of God comes and we're set free from stuff that we've been holding on to for years, those secrets that we've never told anybody, those things that have been spoken over us that the Holy Spirit just undoes, sometimes we just become a mess. There's tears, there's snot, there's laughter, there's crying. We become undignified sometimes in the presence of God. Well, Jairus was so desperate for the presence of God that he fell at Jesus' feet. He needed Jesus' presence in his life and in the life of that of his daughter. Now, as I've said a number of times, all that matters most in life is the presence of God. And so let me ask us all again, are we desperate for the presence of God above everything else? Paul would write, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." There is healing in the presence of God, and there is nothing else in this world like it. Now, as you read these verses in Luke chapter 8, it may be that you know that you have a situation in your life that feels out of control, that looks completely hopeless. Perhaps if you're really honest with yourself this evening, deep down you're crippled with fear. And like Jairus here in Luke 8, we need to relearn that the presence of God changes everything. Back to Stephen Seamans and that quote I read out earlier. When we rely on God, we get what God can do. Moses worked this out. We thought about that earlier, didn't we, in Exodus 33. Unless your presence goes with us, do not send us from here. Now, I think intuitively the people that spent time with Jesus picked this up. One of the things that I am most struck by about the disciples is that here's a group of 12 people that spent time with 3 years with Jesus, and they saw him do the most incredible things. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw Jesus teach the most amazing teaching that the human ears have ever heard. They saw Jesus cast out demons. They saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus take a small amount of food and multiply it to feed thousands. They saw Jesus draw huge crowds. And yet the only question Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them something was, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Not, Jesus, will you teach us to raise the dead? Not, Jesus, will you teach us how to give a sermon on the mount? Not, Jesus, will you teach us how to walk on water? Not, Jesus, will you teach us how to cast out demons? Although Jesus did teach them those things. But the only question that's recorded in the Gospels of them asking Jesus to teach them something was, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Now, all churches have their struggles. As individuals, we have our struggles as well. Churches face financial issues, they face vision issues, they face church planting issues, they face all kinds of issues. But the first question that we should ask is not, Jesus, will you teach us how to raise more money? Not, Jesus, will you help me be a better vision caster? But, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Because prayer is how we center ourselves in the presence of God. So let me ask you a question this evening, and it's one that I'm asking myself at the moment. How is your prayer life? Are you taking time every day to kneel at Jesus' feet, to surrender your life to him afresh every day, and to pray, Jesus, you're sovereign, I'm not. Whenever we pray, it's a declaration of the sovereignty of God. Why else do we ask him for things? He's in control and we are not. How is your prayer life? Again, back to Stephen Siemens, a quote that he said on prayer. To abandon the life of prayer is not only to fall silent before God, mute in adoration and gratitude as well as in petition, it is in effect to stop one's ears, to close off awareness and attention to the continual presence of God within the soul. This is to undertake to live a religious life on one's own, guided by one's own judgment and supported by one's own goodness. This flies in the most basic convictions of our faith, that God alone is good, wise, holy, and that every human is in need of the healing and restoring work of God made manifest in Jesus Christ and continued in us by the Spirit. A professed Christian who tries to do without the practice of prayer is living out a heresy, no matter how orthodox his or her creed. To try and live a life without prayer, to try and live a life without the presence of God, is to be a functional atheist. So I'm asking myself again, how is my prayer life? Am I desperate like Jairus? Desperate for the presence of God? Okay, verses 42 to 43. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. So at this part in the story now, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' home, and the crowds are everywhere. Everyone wanted to be near Jesus, and there's a woman in the crowd who's been subject to bleeding and has done everything that she can to get healed, but nothing had worked. Now, I just want us to look very briefly at some of the details that Luke gives us about this woman. So firstly, she's been subject to bleeding. Now, this is a polite way of saying that she had an uncontrollable menstrual flow. And that meant that not only was she sick and in pain and unable to have children, she was ceremonially unclean, which meant that she wasn't allowed to be touched. She couldn't go to public worship. She shouldn't really be in crowds. She shouldn't be in the synagogue that Jairus is leading. And so she's living a life of loneliness, isolation, fear, pain, you name it, she is living it out. And Luke tells us that she'd been this way for 12 years. Now imagine having a problem that cut you off from the whole of society for 12 years. She's not been hugged in 12 years. She's not been kissed in 12 years. No one's prayed for her in 12 years. No one's done prayer ministry with her in 12 years. Imagine how lonely she must have been. And then Luke tells us that no one can heal her. So she's poor, she's hopeless, she's spent all of her money trying to be healed, but nothing has happened. And so she's come to the complete end of her tether. And the last detail is really an omission. She has no name. We just get told that a woman came to Jesus. Now, I want us just to contrast this woman with Jairus just for a moment. So in contrast to Jairus, whose name everybody knows, this woman is not given a name. In other words, in everybody's eyes, in the town, she's insignificant and not respected. She's not loved, she's not lovable, and she's not worth knowing. Now Luke is setting up this woman and Jairus in direct contrast with one another. So Jairus has got a daughter who's been sick. Jairus has got a daughter who is 12 years old and is sick. This woman has been sick for 12 years. He's the ruler of the synagogue. She's not allowed in the synagogue. He has a name that everybody knows. She has a name that nobody knows, which is not even given a name. He was respected. She was rejected. Now, what is the point in all of this? Why does Luke give us all of these details? What is Luke wanting to communicate to us? Well, he's communicating that despite their different circumstances, despite their different backstories, despite their different backgrounds, they both have one thing in common, which is that they need Jesus' presence. No one is too sinful, too messed up, or too insignificant, or has a too low opinion of themselves to not need the presence of God. And so if you're here tonight and you're carrying mess and sin and shame and hurt and failure, you are not too messed up for God to break into your life with his presence and set you free. And at the very same time, no one is too religious, too holy, been coming to High Kirk for too long enough, for however many years, to also not need the presence of God as well. No one's too good, too religious, too holy, or too wealthy to not need him either. The condition of the human heart is that we are wired to find rest in God's presence. We've sinned and so we've turned away from that, but our hearts will not be at rest until they find their rest with Jesus. Now Luke continues in verses 46 through to 48. Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Notice how lots of the stories that we've looked at today, of people falling to their knees, falling on their faces in the presence of God. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now again, I just want us to look at some of the details that Luke gives us in this narrative. So verse 46, somebody touched me. This woman reached out and touched Jesus. She, like Jairus, was desperate for a touch from Jesus just to be in his presence. She made that conscious decision. Now, church, one of the things that I really want to get across is that you don't get the power of God. You don't recognize naturally all of the time that you're in the presence of God just by coming to church. And we all need to remind ourselves of this. And we need to consciously make the decision to remind ourselves that God's presence is everywhere. His glory fills the whole earth. When we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," we're not praying, we're not in some way dictating to the Holy Spirit what he's going to do. It's more of a reminder that the Holy Spirit is here. God, will you make us more aware of your presence? But we've got to take the conscious decision to do it. Coming to church doesn't make you more of a presence-filled, power-filled Christian than sitting in a garage makes you a car, or sitting in Tesco makes you a bag of pasta or a bag of apples or whatever it is that you've gone in for. We've got to be intentional about our discipleship with Jesus. We've got to be intentional. Praying something like, "Come Holy Spirit," is a habit. And habits form lifestyles. But we've got to be intentional. When it comes to spiritual disciplines, consistency beats intensity every single time. But we've got to be intentional. Verse 47, "Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she touched him and how she'd been instantly healed." Now, just for a moment, put yourself in this woman's shoes. For 12 years, she's not known love. She's not been touched. She's not been spoken to with respect or dignity. Just imagine what that must have felt like. In this moment, when she's reached out to Jesus, I think that she is probably thinking, "Will he reject me too? Will he reject me like everybody else has rejected me? Does he think that I've made him unclean? This famous rabbi who's come to town and everyone wants to see him, does he think I've made him unclean? He will never accept me. No one else has, so why should he?" In that moment, I bet that that is what she was thinking. And in this moment, all of her life has been exposed. Her uncleanliness, her shame, her sickness, her whole life is exposed, not just in front of Jesus, but in front of this whole crowd. And here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus healed her. She did nothing to deserve it. This is a totally free gift. This woman with no name, no family, no life, no friends, and yet Jesus healed her. And in that moment, all of the lies that she's been believing about herself begin to break. And she's learned after 12 years that it was only Jesus who could heal her. Now, there may be some lies that some of us are believing about ourselves today. Some of us are carrying shame and guilt and hopelessness and crippling fear. Some of us are carrying lies that were spoken over us years ago in childhood, and they still dominate the way that we think, that we're not good enough. Perhaps a teacher said that you'd never amount to something, and that's dominated your worldview. In the presence of God, those lies can break, and we can be set free. Now, this woman is the only person in the Gospels that Jesus calls daughter. This special intimate term is reserved just for her. And notice again the comparison with Jairus' story. His daughter had a father that she could call father, Jesus. This woman had no father. And yet in this moment, she is called daughter. Now, isn't this just the most beautiful picture of the gospel? Tim Keller said, "The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." I don't care what it is that you're facing. You may think, "Well, it's all right, Ben, if only you knew what has happened to me. If only you knew what I've had to live through. If only you knew, Ben, the things that I've done, you know that this couldn't possibly be true for me." Well, Jesus shows us in the beauty of the gospel that it doesn't matter what you've done, who you are, your backstory, what or who you've worshipped before, there is freedom and power and forgiveness and grace in the presence of God. Now, it's this, I think, that makes the church the most radical community that has ever, ever been thought of. What I want us to think about just for a moment is these two different characters that we're introduced to, Jairus and this woman with a bleeding problem. Do you see the kind of community that the Gospels are telling us that Jesus is building? A community where it doesn't matter how moral you are, how moral you've been in the past, how clever you are, whether you're the leader of a synagogue or you're not even allowed in the synagogue, whether you're rich or poor, young or old, Jesus is building his church, and it's a community that is totally unique. Where else in the world would you sit with this many people who have different political leanings to you, different, maybe come from different worldviews, different life stories, different occupations, come from different classes, different parts of the world, and yet we're being made one in Jesus Christ. We're the people of the presence, and we're knit together regardless of our stories. And it's this truth that along with the presence of God is what makes the church the most compelling, beautiful, and attractive community. Now, the church over the past few decades has spent a lot of money trying to work out what the best growth strategy is for a church. We spend a lot of money on our social media. We spend a lot of money trying to make ourselves be a good experience, have the best coffee, fantastic worship, comfortable seats, all of these things. They're all good things to do. But the best hermeneutic of the gospel is a church where people love one another and people commit to one another and where people are seeking the presence of God. Because that's the community of healing. As Leonard Ravenhill, who was a good Yorkshire preacher, he died in the 90s, used to say, you don't have to advertise a church on fire. You don't have to advertise a church on fire. So let me ask you, are our church communities on fire with the presence of God? Is that the kind of attractive community that God is building here? And if, I'm sure it is, you're a mate, we have loved our time with you. You are a beautiful church family. But we can always be set on fire more with the love of God. You don't have to advertise a church on fire. Now, it's this with the kind of culture that the gospel creates that makes the church so beautiful. One of the things that I say to the team at St. Thomas's a lot and have said to the church is, you know, when people walk into a church building, they don't feel and see a vision statement. It's not like you walk into St. Thomas's and you can feel our vision statement. You can read it because it's around and about the place. But when people walk in, they feel a culture. They see and feel the way that they're loved, the way that people submit themselves to God's word. They see how like family we are. And it all happens in God's presence. There was a Roman emperor that in the time of the early church was really, really frustrated with the way that the church was growing. And he tried everything that he could do to shut it down. And he just couldn't do it. And so he sent one of his officials off to investigate what is it about these people that call themselves the Jesus followers that means that whatever we do, the church keeps growing. And his official wrote this back to the Roman emperor in a letter. The distinction between Christian men and other men does not lie in country or language or customs. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and in the rest of life. And yet they exhibit the wonderfully paradoxical nature of their own citizenship. They live in their own countries, but as if they were resident aliens. They share all things as citizens, yet endure all things as if they were an underclass. Every foreign country is their homeland, and every homeland a foreign country. They marry like everyone else, and they have children, but they do not abort their young. They keep a common table, but they do not share a common bed. They live in the world, but not in a worldly way. They enjoy a full life on earth and yet know that their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the appointed laws, but they surpass the laws in their own lifestyle. They love everyone and yet are universally derided. They are unknown and roundly criticized. they are put to death. But when they are put to death, they gain life. They are poor, but yet make everyone around them rich. They lack all things, and yet seem to have everything in abundance. They are dishonored and are glorified in their dishonor. They are abused, and when they're abused, they call down blessings on their abusers in return. When they do good, they are beaten up, and when they're beaten up, they rejoice as if they have just been given a new life. In short, what the soul is in the body, that is what the Christians are in the world. The soul lives in the world, but is not confined by the body, and the Christians live in the world, but are not confined by the world. It would appear that God has appointed them to this great calling, and it would be wrong for them to decline it. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly moving and incredibly beautiful. If somebody was to investigate why St. Thomas's had grown a little bit in Newcastle in the past few years, and was to ask somebody to go and investigate and write a letter, I wonder whether they'd write anything like that at all. Or if someone said, there's this amazing church in Ballymena, can you just go and find out what it is? What would they write about us? I would love it if they were to write something like this. But this can only happen in the presence of God. Now, what we see in Luke 8 is this amazing gospel culture that the presence of God creates. This amazing, attractive community where Jairus and a woman who we don't even know her name can come together in one family. It's the presence of God that enables us to live out gospel culture while our hearts are set on fire with love for God. Now, fast forward just to the end of the chapter, to verse 53, 54, 55, 56. Don't have time to explore all of this, but what I do want us to notice is this. That Jairus' daughter was also healed. Now, imagine being that little girl when she woke up. This is a picture of what everyone has to look forward to after death, when we're raised to new life. The first voice that she heard, Jesus. The first person that she saw, Jesus. The first person to touch her, Jesus. Did she earn it? No. It was a totally free gift. Another glorious picture of salvation. The presence of God, being in his presence, is free. Because Jesus has done all the work necessary for us to be in God's presence. He died on the cross, took on all the sin in our life. He died the death that we should have died, and he lived the life that we should have lived. And then he rose to new life so that we could walk in freedom. It's a totally free gift. It's called grace. But there are so many, I meet people all of the time that have been going to church for years and years and years, and the penny has never dropped, and they're still stuck in a religious mindset where they think they've got to twist God's arm into letting them into heaven by obeying certain rules or doing certain things. And as I said earlier this morning, there's nothing we could do that would make God love us any more or any less. Salvation is a totally free gift. We do good works in response to God's love, not in order to earn it. Doing that is freedom. Trying to earn God's love is religion, and it will wear you out and it will beat you down, and you'll be absolutely tired and exhausted from having to do that. My grandfather, who died when I was studying in Cambridge, when I was training to be a vicar, he died shortly after we moved to York, I think. And he had Parkinson's disease, and he'd been going to church all of his life. He had been on the church council. He had preached. He had read the Bible. He'd been in the church choir. He'd been the church treasurer. Shortly before he died, we went to visit him, and he asked me if I could help him get into bed one evening. And as I was helping him, he said to me, "Ben, do you know the closer I get to death, the more scared I am?" And I said, "Why are you, I mean, it's understandable, but why are you scared?" And he said, "I just don't know if I've done enough to earn my place in heaven." 83 years of going to church, and the penny still hadn't dropped. Now, if you're here tonight and think that you have to somehow earn being in God's presence, or earn the gift of salvation, or earn God's love, take a lesson from these three characters that we're introduced to in Luke 8. Jairus, the woman with a bleeding problem, and Jairus' daughter. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. It's a totally free gift. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. Now, Jesus promised that he would be with us to the end of the age. He promised that he would send the Counselor, the Comforter, to us, that we might never be alone. Are we going to choose to be people of the presence of God, where this amazing gospel culture that I've talked about today can really take hold, where the fire of God can land in our hearts and we can be set on fire with love for him, and people won't be able to but help ask questions: what on earth is going on with those people in that church? It's amazing. So I'd love us to take a moment just to respond. Just invite you to remain seated where you are. And I'm going to pray again that most ancient prayer of the church. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you apply the truth of your written word to our lives right now? And Holy Spirit, would you leave us to the living word, Jesus Christ? And Jesus, we thank you that you show us our Father, who calls us Son and daughter. Now, there's a few different things that I'd love us to respond to this evening. The first is that I sense that for some of us, you may have been holding it together on the outside, but you know that inside you've been believing lies about yourself. Because of something that you've done, or something that has been done or said to you. And as we sung earlier, every chain will break. And we want to see some chains broken tonight. You don't have to leave this room tonight believing those lies anymore. There's freedom in the presence of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I sense that for some of us, we've been carrying these around with us for quite a while. And I would love it if they could just be left here this evening. I think for some of us, I was praying about this earlier, I think that there's some words that were spoken over us by parents and teachers that we've continued to carry around. And it's almost like dominated the way in which we see the world. And if that's you, firstly, I'm sorry that that's happened to you. But secondly, know that right now you can hear the affirmation of your Heavenly Father who says, "You are my daughter. You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, it may be that you need to be like Jairus or this woman with a bleeding problem tonight and just come forward. And even if you've never done that before, you may think receiving prayer ministry is really undignified. Why would I queue to get somebody's hands laid on me? But there's freedom tonight. The second thing, and this is really specific, but I'm going to give this anyway. One of my team has been praying for you all weekend, and they sent me through a word. And if this is you, when you come forward, just tell one of the prayer ministry team or come and find me or somebody. Weigh this, but they sense that there's somebody present who has fallen victim to a scam, a financial scam, and have lost some money. And it may be that you're deeply ashamed and you feel like you've been robbed and a thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus' promise to you today is that he's going to use this moment to lead you into abundant life. So if that's you, just maybe come and find me or tell one of the prayer ministry team. We'd love to see you set free from that. If you've fallen victim to financial scam and you feel just deeply ashamed by it, the shame can be left here tonight. You can walk out in freedom. There's freedom in Jesus' presence. It may be, third way you want to respond, is that you know that you need to be more like Jairus and exhibit some desperation for Jesus in your life. It may be that you've been coasting, or it may be that you've got a situation that feels totally out of your control. Tonight there's an invitation for you to bring that into the presence of God, lay it before Jesus' feet, and surrender it to him. All we can do is that. The rest is up to him. But like Jairus, we can at least come to him with our need. And so if that's you, I'd love you to come forward. And then fourthly, this may seem a bit strange to do a salvation altar call on a conference weekend where we're thinking about the presence of God. But if you're here and you've been like my grandfather and you've been going to church for years and years and years, and the penny has never dropped until now, and you want to surrender your life to Jesus and accept that salvation is a free gift that you don't have to earn, you don't have to work for, then tonight you can receive that gift and you can walk out in freedom. So I'll just recap those things just before we respond. Lies that you've been believing about yourself, stuff that's been done to you that's crippled you, stuff that you've done that you're so ashamed of. You can leave it here tonight. If you've been subject to a financial scam and it's just you feel so ashamed by it, Jesus wants to give you life in all of its fullness tonight. If you know that you need to be more desperate for the presence of God, perhaps maybe you're desperate for the presence of God for yourself, but you want this church to become more desperate for the presence of God, I'd love to pray for you. May you be a presence carrier for this church. And fourthly, if you want to respond to the good news of Jesus, I'd love to speak to you. So if the prayer ministry team could come forward again, that would be fantastic. And just as we did this morning, I'm going to ask anyone that wants to respond to those four words, this is not going to be as exposing as it was for the woman with a bleeding problem, by the way. If you're in any of those four categories, you want more hunger for God's presence, you want lies to go, you've been subject to a financial scam, or you want to respond to the gospel, can I just invite you to stand just where you are now, just as an act of saying, yes, God, tonight I want this dealt with. So if any of those things are for you, can I just invite you to stand where you are now? Just continue to wait as people do some business with God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I feel for some, just as I've been speaking, there's almost like there's been a burden put on you by the Lord for you to be a presence carrier in your place of work or on your street or in your home or whatever it might be. If that's you, can I invite you to stand? I'd love to pray for you that your heart may be set on fire with the love of Jesus afresh today. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, as this morning, my encouragement to you, if you're standing, is that you come and have somebody pray for you. And if you want to chat to me about something, sometimes it's easier to tell someone somebody when you know that person's about to fly back to somewhere else. If you want to respond particularly to that second word about the scam, or anything else, I'd love to pray with people as well. So if you're standing, can I invite you to come forward and receive some prayer, and the rest of us, and can we stand? We're going to respond in worship. But if you're standing, please do get prayer. And anyone else that wants prayer, don't leave this place without having had somebody pray for you. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Lord. Just as we continue to respond to what God is doing, it may be that people around you, I've noticed a few people crying, that's absolutely fine. When stuff that we believed about ourselves is being undone and we suddenly come face to face with the love of Jesus, it can be a beautiful thing. When all of that stuff is exposed, it's not God doesn't, when strange stuff happens in ministry, it's not God doing that stuff, it's just our hearts responding to his grace and his love and his freedom. It's just a human response to that. So I just wanted to encourage some people with that. If you need to let it out, just let it out. It's a safe place. The second thing I wanted to say is, if you know that you need to do some business with God, and maybe it's just you and yourself, notice that all of the passages that we've looked at so far have some people responding in some kind of physical way to the presence of God. Falling face down, kneeling. Now, it's not that there's anything magical in those things, of course there isn't. But what we do with our bodies is a declaration of what we're believing with our hearts. And so I wonder if some people just want to come and kneel at the front here and just surrender afresh to Jesus. And it may be that you've not done that before. I try and do it whenever I worship. It may be that you just want to come to the front and just kneel as you worship and kneel in the presence of God and say, God, I recognize that you are sovereign. And I'm going to kneel in your presence. Use me as you wish. I surrender all to you. It's not too late to receive prayer ministry either, so do come forward if you need. If you, for some people, your heart is beating and you want to come forward, but you're not yet. If that's you, I'd really just encourage you to come. But as we continue to respond, to keep responding in prayer ministry, and there's an invitation just to come and kneel at the foot of the cross and kneel in the presence of your Savior who gave everything for you.
And all Just as we come to the end of this evening, if you want to have prayer, the prayer team are going to stay along the front here, or if you even just want to have some time yourself, please do take that opportunity. But I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal. We have got the book stall there, and all being well, we'll see maybe most of you again tomorrow morning. Father, we thank you for the promise of your presence here this evening. We thank you, Lord, by your Spirit, you are doing work in individuals' lives, but we pray also for churches represented here. Lord, that you will do a great work in our churches as we become vulnerable to you, as we seek your presence more than anything. Now may your grace, your mercy, your peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit abide and dwell with us this night and evermore. Amen. So don't rush away. If you have business to do with God, please do stay around and receive ministry. And God willing, we'll see you in the morning.